Happy Friday. Okay, I'm determining it right now. Fall is over. Socks are on. It's on. All right? Not till spring. You will not see sockless Boersma until spring. And that's when spring is here. Hey, we're glad you're here today. We are fortunate to have a guest today from the University of Notre Dame. How many Notre Dame fans? I know Nick McNamara. Way to go. Patrick Dineen, there's some who I know aren't, and I'm not going to ask you. So, but Patrick Dineen is part of the political science department here, and he's on campus. I'm going to pray for Patrick, and he's going to share. So pray with us. Lord, we bless you for your son, Jesus, and we bless you for your church and how you are working within the world in all kinds of different places. We bless you for our good brother, Patrick Dineen, who you have brought to us today. Speak to us through him. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you welcome Patrick Dineen?
Thank you very much. When they told me I was coming to a chapel service, I thought there'd be 13 people there. This is the biggest crowd I've ever been in front of. So, thank you for being here. And I'm extremely impressed by what I'm seeing here. Can I do a selfie real quick with me in front of y'all? First of all, thank you for having a Catholic up here. I don't see the stones flying yet, but I've been going to Mass for 50 years. Just turned 50 this year. Yep. Every time I come out of Mass, for about 30 of those years, I turn to my wife and I say, you know what? It's really too bad we're not Protestants because I could do a much better job than those priests. They just give the most boring sermons. Well, you got to watch out what you wish for, because here I am up in front of you today. I've been asked to give a little talk, a little homily of a sort. And I understand you've been reading Acts, the Apostles, and thinking about the early church. And I've been thinking a lot about the early church, too, and what it was to be a Christian in those days. When to be a Christian, it wasn't sure what that meant or what one should be. It didn't mean running for office. We just had an election and, big stories, a lot of discussion about that. It didn't mean that you'd vote for the party that you thought were going to represent the Christians. That wasn't really an option. And we didn't really have a Christian party in Rome at the time. What was it to be a Christian at that time? Well, it meant living a certain way and living a different way, in a way that was very distinct from the way that people lived in those Roman days. And in a way that was so distinct that a lot of people started looking at those Christians and saying, what are they up to? How is it that they live in the way they live that's so different from us? When the theologian Stanley Hauerwas was asked to come to Congress, to Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., there was a big debate over abortion, about laws regarding abortion. And they wanted to have, the Republican Party, I think, wanted to have a Christian theologian come and explain to them why it was that Christians were opposed to abortion. And Stanley Hauerwas got up and the congressman asked him, why is it that you're opposed to abortion? I think that what they expected him to say, well, we have this belief that life starts at conception, or natural law dictates that one shouldn't take the life, etc. And Stanley Hauerwas answered the question in the following way. He said, well, Senator, Christians don't kill their babies. That's what he said. And that's what the Romans saw, in part, was the way that Christians were living. They lived in a different way. They saw something really unique and different. And they began to think, maybe that's a way of life that we want to join too. Maybe that's a way of life we want to join as well. And I say this, and I've been thinking a lot about the early church and reading Paul and reading the Acts myself, because I've been thinking in a way, and maybe you've had this thought too, that we're living in some ways in a kind of new Rome. That in a lot of ways we seem to be entering an age where it seems more and more the case that we live in something of a pagan age, an age in which certainly the rich and the powerful live their way of life and increasingly live at a distance from those who are not rich and powerful, those who are poor, those who are increasingly marginalized, but also a kind of coarse culture, pagan culture in that way, culture that seems not to necessarily value human life, not only in the ways that we talk about that as Christians, but value human life in all of its dimensions, right? Its rich possibilities of culture, of participation in rich and thick communities like I'm seeing here in front of me, right? Kind of friendships and comradeship that seem increasingly to be difficult for people to achieve, isolated and alone. All right. So I think a challenge that we the church, we the Christians face in this new aborning age is to think about what not only what it is we think about as Christians as in terms of our politics, in terms of our how we want to support certain policies and not other policies. And I say this in part because we've just gone through an election, but how it is that we're going to live in a way that's distinct, in a way that's different, not telling people you should live this way, not hectoring people, you should be following this way, but being an example, being in that original sense of the word martyr, a witness to what it is to live a distinct and Christian life. I think that's a real challenge for us because in many ways, I think when I travel around the country and I talk to different Christians and I ask them, in what ways do you think Christians live a different life, a distinctive life? And they say, well, you know, we go to chapel, we go to church, and that's more or less where it begins and where it ends. So if it is indeed the case in some ways, we seem to be entering an age of a new Roman era. In many ways, the church needs to be a kind of witness and a kind of contrast society to the world we're entering. I gave a talk here last night. It was a real delight and pleasure to give a talk to a number of your classmates, and I think a few of those students are here today. And one of the things that I talked about a little bit was the way in which one of the organizing principles of American society from the very beginning was the idea that if we could work really hard and strive to be as successful as we could be, that we were in many ways deserve the rewards of our work, right? That we were entitled to and indeed had, that there was a kind of justice to what we had achieved. And that at the base of this was a view that human beings, we can understand human beings as in some ways beginning in the race of life as equal, but when we run the race of life, where we end up is really the result of our own efforts and our own deserts. So some of us might be really ahead in the race, some of us might be really behind in the race. But as long as we have the idea that we all start equal, where we end up is where we deserve to be. And if you're way ahead of somebody else, you know, that's their problem, because you did what you needed to do to get ahead. Well, I want to suggest that actually the oldest way of thinking about this within our own tradition, within the American tradition, was not this conception that life is a race and where you get in life is simply the result of your own efforts. But I want to hearken back to a speech that was given. Since I'm not a very good speaker, let me talk about somebody who was a good speaker, a man named John Winthrop. Some of you have heard of John Winthrop, one of our first Protestant settlers here in the United States, before it was even the United States. Right, he was on a ship with pilgrims, right? Those pilgrims who settled these shores. And he gave a talk on the ship called A Model of Christian Charity. And he didn't talk about settling this new country and using the metaphor that we'd be entering a race where we'd be trying to get ahead. That was not the first way that he said we should understand our condition. He said, rather, we need to understand that we begin life really different. Right? I'm looking out here and I see people lots of different hair color and dressed in different ways. Maybe you're not the most diverse looking audience I've ever seen in my life, but I assume you got a lot of differences when you start to compare notes. Right? Right? The Declaration of Independence says that all men are created equal, and I think we have some sense of why that's true. But when we look around and when we meet people, we know, well, that's not really true, is it? We're all different. This word diversity is really big on our lips. Right? We're born lots of different talents and abilities, and lots of different potentials. Some of us do have more talent than others. I know I was never going to be a great basketball player, I'll admit it. Didn't have certain qualities that are necessary to that. Right? Had to admit that. But given that fact, what do we conclude? And it's what Winthrop said. Winthrop said, in fact, that we are all born different. We're born with a lot of differences. This is what he said in this speech on the ship on his way over to this new country in the 1630s. God Almighty, in his most holy and wise providence, hath so disposed of the condition of mankind as in all times some might be rich and some poor, some high and eminent in power and dignity, and others mean and in subjection. That sounds pretty desperate, right? We're born unequal, unlike what the Declaration of Independence tells us. We're born in different stations. But why does God do this? Winthrop gives the following answer. God does this. God creates us all with this incredible diversity so that we know every day, every time our path crosses someone who's different from us, that we are actually not capable of achieving our own capacities and abilities alone. The fact of our difference is, in fact, the way that we recognize our insufficiency, our neediness, our incompleteness. If God had created us simply all alike, equal, all able to do everything we wanted to do, we wouldn't recognize the fact that we were in deep need of each other. So what Winthrop argues is that we shouldn't understand ourselves in a race in which we're just trying to get ahead. We should understand ourselves in some ways as wonderfully diverse and constantly in need of each other. And even those who seem to be ahead, in fact, are deeply in need of others. This is the way Winthrop ended this speech. For this end, we must be knit together. In the work as one man, we must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must be willing to abridge ourselves of our superfluities and supply each other's necessities. We must delight in each other, make each other's conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always be having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of one body. So it's Winthrop's charge to the settlers of America to think about the way that they would live together in one community and recognize how their differences were actually a sign of their mutual need and necessity. And I think this was his understanding of what a Christian community, how it organized itself, not simply as a race where we get ahead, where we try to outstrip and outrun the others, but where our differences are the visible and constant sign of our need and our mutual assistance. Well, that maybe is the way that we Christians can live differently in this world, in which so much of what we're told is you need to run fastest to get ahead. And if we're going to live a different witness in this age, which I think looks a lot like a new Rome, we're going to have to live as the church in a way that's distinct and in a way that when the world looks at us, they'll say, I want to be like them. Will you join me in just a closing prayer? We pray for a world that is more just and more caring and more merciful, more in the image and likeness of you, the sacrifice, Lord, that you made for us, for our sake, and for our salvation. I ask today your blessing on all of this company, that we go forth and live a Christian witness in this world that is sometimes so hard and so challenging. In your name, we pray. Amen.